People have been wondering about the future for a long time. As of right now, there are some projections being made in the romance department. There are some people who are thinking that within the next few generations, perhaps within the lifetime of some people who are here this afternoon, we are going to have some people say to us, I have fallen in love with a robot. I am going to get married to a robot. My next mate is going to be a robot. If our society ever gets to that time, there are going to be some very interesting questions. For example, could you be married to more than one robot at a time? If you destroy the robot that you're married to, would that be a criminal offense? Could a robotic partner testify against you in a court of law? And if you don't like your robot after the first year, could you reprogram it? Our world is an interesting and sometimes it is a very unnerving place because of the future. Our spiritual life, as we think about it, it has a past component that we've looked at. It has a present component. And now, as we think about the spiritual part of who we are, it also has a future component. Let's take a look at that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 49. Paul, in talking about what we have right now in the present, he says, we have borne the image of the earthly. He says, though, that a time is coming when we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Well, we think about Adam. We can go back, for example, to the book of Genesis and get some information about him. We know that Adam was created from the dust of the earth. He was the first man. Adam did not gradually evolve. He did not come from some cesspool and over millions of years finally show up someday. The body that Adam had is largely the body that we have. Maybe he had more hair and so forth, but on his head, but he had an arm, he had arms and he had legs and he had ribs and the things that we have. We think about Adam's wife. She, of course, was Eve. And her shape largely resembled that of her husband, just as we see today as we look around at people in our world. Now, a lot of time has passed. Many years have passed. And yet, in spite of all the years that have transpired, people are still basically the same. They basically have that same shape as far as the original creation. Now, maybe Adam was more slender than we are. Maybe he was fuller than we are as far as broader shouldered. Or maybe he was taller. Or maybe he was shorter. Again, maybe more hair, less hair. But he still had 10 fingers and 10 toes. Paul said that because this is what we have in this life, this is what we know, this is what we have, a time is going to come when things are going to change. We have borne the earthly, but if we're going to be a child of God, if we're going to live for God, as we looked at in our earlier lesson, we're going to be that light and have that childlike faith. Paul says the time will come when we will also bear the heavenly. And there's a reason for that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, that next verse, which is not on the slide except for a reference, Paul said, flesh and blood, that is our current state, the habitation that we have in this earthly tabernacle right now. Paul said that is not a suitable environment for heaven, so it must be changed. And then moving down one more verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, he says, behold, listen up. He said, I'm going to tell you a mystery, something that we don't fully understand yet, but here is the gist of it. We all shall not sleep, but we shall all be changed. When we think about people who have become a Christian, every single person who has become a Christian has undergone a change. We might not have been someone in the past who believed in Jesus. Maybe we didn't even know about the Lord. But we changed. We decided that we were going to learn about Jesus, and we developed faith in the Lord. We were someone who was living that life of sin. Whether that, in our mind, was a little sin or a lot of sin, that's how we lived. And then we changed to the point where we were going to confess Christ as Lord. We changed to the point where we were going to start living the Christian life. We changed to the point where we were trying to do some things as a Christian that we did not formally do. The Bible talks about in very clear terms what it was like prior to living the Christian life. You may remember we talked about how from Romans, for example, Paul said you were weak, you were sinners, you were ungodly, you were separate from God, you were not a child of God, you were children of wrath, as we heard from the book of Ephesians. But Paul says after you put that stuff away, after you entered into Jesus Christ, you became someone who, because of the blood of Christ, you became pure, you became sinless, you became spotless, not because you were living a flawless or perfect life, but because the blood of Christ continually cleanses you from all sin. Those are huge. Those are monumental changes. In spite of the fact that those are gigantic changes, they are, based on what we're looking at now, they are very small changes. The changes involved in becoming a Christian are not enough to send us to heaven. And I mean that not in the sense as far as how our life is being lived. I mean that in the sense of the current structure that we have, the current makeup of our body. We can be the finest Christian that has ever walked the face of the planet. But flesh and blood, that is not a suitable environment for heaven. Thus, Paul says, we must undergo another change, and it is going to be a very drastic change. The actual being, what we are, must also be transformed. We looked at earlier, in our earlier study, how the body decays. And maybe you're thinking, well, yeah, my body has sure gone downhill in the last year. We can go to almost any nursing home. All the ones that I've been to over the years would be true, and I think such is also true for you. And as we go through that nursing home, we can find some people who are perhaps seriously ill. We're going to find some people who are advanced in age. But as you've walked the halls, perhaps trying to get to someone's room, or maybe you were just making some general visits, as you went into that nursing home, have you ever thought about, as you looked at a person or you looked at a group of people, what was this person like 60 years ago? What were the people in the dining area like 60 years ago? If we could go into a nursing home and we could back up in time 60 years, we would probably find that that person who can now not get out of bed on his or her own, he or she might have been a star athlete. When we go and we see that person who is now crippled and hunched and can barely talk, that person might have been a firefighter who saved several lives. It might have been a brave policeman who served on a force for 30 or more years. That woman who now needs to get to a bathroom, it seems like, every 10 minutes. 60 years prior to that time, maybe she was the one who hardly went to the bathroom throughout the day because she was watching 7 young children. Our bodies are in a state of decline for one reason or another. But God says the day is coming. The time will come when the flesh and blood makeup that we have right now, it will be changed. And the things that we face in life will be completely altered for eternity. For the person who hurts so long and so bad with arthritis, for the person who had that bone which was broken, and it was either never set or never set properly, and it failed to heal properly, for the person who had that diminished lung capacity and had to tote the oxygen tank around with them, they struggled to breathe, for the person who always had to have a bathroom which was in eyesight, the Bible says a time is coming when the health issues that we experienced in life will be completely removed. In fact, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul said this, "Don't be weary. Let us not be weary in well-doing." Why? "For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." This is the time of year where a lot of people are thinking about planting and reaping. You perhaps have already stopped at a farm stand and picked up some local produce, or you see berries and corn, some other things that farmers have been growing over the last few months. Maybe you, this time of year, bring to mind some family sayings, knee-high by the 4th of July when it comes to sweet corn. Some here have heard that saying or used that saying. God's people are sowing a crop. All people are sowing a crop. But really, we're focused on Christians. God's people, the saved, the redeemed, they are sowing a crop as they go through life. Non-Christians also sow a crop. It's going to be a bumper crop, and they will reap the harvest from that at the end of time, and it will not be a good harvest. But the saved are also sowing a harvest. And as those knees hurt, as the joints don't work like they once did, as you put on that pain rub every day perhaps or something else, the Bible says that a day of reckoning is coming. And when that day, when that time comes, it's going to be like a huge, a remarkable payday for the righteous. A young preacher was reminded about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Paul told this young man, "Faithful is the saying. Timothy, this is something that you can rely on." Well, what do you want me to remember, Paul? "If we died with him," that's with Christ, he said, "we shall also live with him." Living for Christ, whatever that entails, the things that we looked at as far as the present in our earlier lesson, even to the point of being faithful unto death, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, that is the path. And that is the only path to a perfect eternity. I don't know about you, but I find sometimes people, they want a perfect day. I've heard from some brides, as they're thinking about the impending marriage, as they're thinking about their wedding day, they say, I'm hoping, I'm praying for a perfect day. I want the day to be right. I want my dress to be right. I want my hair to be right. I want the right people to come. Don't want any foul-ups in the ceremony. I want the perfect day. Other people, they say, well, we're looking forward to having a perfect trip. We have been planning this for years. We've saved up money, and we want the perfect trip for several days or maybe even several weeks. Have you ever heard of someone wish for a perfect month? I don't think I've ever heard of anybody say, I want to have a perfect month. A perfect day, okay. Perfect vacation, okay. But what about a perfect month? No. Well, what if somebody said, I want to have a perfect year? I've never heard anybody say that. A good year is sometimes what people talk about. We had a good year. We hope to have a good year. We hope to have a great year. But what would we say if someone says, my expectation is a perfect year? Well, let's say that's possible. Let's say someone wants 2022 to be a perfect year. And we get into 2023 and we talk to the person and they say, the year has gone. 2022 has come and gone. Did you have a perfect year? And the person says yes. There was not one piece of bad news. Nothing went wrong. Everything was absolutely astounding. Can you imagine a perfect decade? Can you imagine someone saying, I've lived more than 10 years? That's going to be essential for the illustration. But the person says, the last 10 years of my life were a perfect decade. There is not one single thing which went awry. Everything was good. Moving down the line a little bit further. Half a century, 50 years. What about having a perfect period of 50 years? You can look back over that half century and you can say there is not a single thing. There has never been a single moment that a single thing went wrong. And then what about a century? For us, that's incomprehensible. For us, who would say that's impossible? For the saved, God says this is what your future is going to be like. You will enter into a state which is unending. You will enter into a state which is eternal, and there will not be ever a single thing which is imperfect or off or not right or somehow displeasing to you. Now, in this present state, that is beyond my ability to grasp. No matter how hard I try to envision that, even if I try to put it in terms of a perfect year, a perfect decade, a perfect century, that is beyond my ability to comprehend. And I suspect that that's true for most people. But those who live with Christ, the people who have died with Christ, the people who remain faithful to Christ, the Bible says that we will live with Him. And that is in a state of absolute bliss. Well, that, I think, helps explain why Jesus said heaven is worth everything in life. Jesus said it might cost you a hand, and it wasn't speaking literally. It might cost you your eye. It might cost you your family. It might cost you your property. It might cost you your bank account. It might cost you every single thing that you have. Why would I possibly surrender everything for this? And the answer is you don't get a perfect day or month or decade or century. Jesus says it is a perfect eternity. In fact, John, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 expresses the point this way. Beloved, now, well, we understand what that means. Now we are children of God. But he says it is not yet made manifest. It's not clear what we shall be future. We know that if he shall be manifested, or when he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. We don't know exactly what Jesus looks like right now. But John says he was glorified. The New Testament tells us that the Lord was glorified when he returned to heaven. On earth, we see a small picture of that as far as the transfiguration. Jesus was transfigured on that mountain. His face began to shine as the sun. It was bright like the sun. And now he's gone to that and to an even greater degree. Once again, what John describes is beyond our ability to fully grasp. But we can understand at least the basic point. Getting that much is not difficult. Being as, being like, being similar to the Son of God in eternity. That's what God says, I want to do for you. If you are willing to live for me, present tense, God says, I will glorify you, I will honor you, I will bless you, and it will be an eternal blessing. I don't know if you've ever come across someone who wanted to have a building named after them. There are some people who seem to have that as their life's aspiration. If they can get a library, if they can get some large structure named after them, they're going to be happy. Some other people have been happy if a street sign were named after them. There have been some other people, they wanted a day named after them. I want a day on the calendar that bears my name or marks something about my life. Others have wanted to be an important leader. I want people to listen to me. I want people to pay attention to me. I want to go down in the history books, and I don't want to be forgotten. There have been some others. They have craved attention, so they thought if I get enough money, if I amass enough as far as possessions, if I get certain books or certain artwork, whatever it might be, people will pay attention to me. But there is no glory, there is no decoration, there is no position, there is no achievement, there is no monument in the world, even if you total them all up, which is anything like 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. God says to the saved, you can be as, you can be like, you can be similar to Jesus Christ as far as the glory, the honor, the prestige that he has, and you can have that not for a day, not for a decade, not for a century, but you can have that forever. That's what God says that salvation is. You will be like Jesus Christ. Well, that's certainly going to require a change. And we already saw from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that God says, I have that covered. You will reap what you sow. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are in the midst of a book there that was written to some Christians who were suffering persecution. There were some brethren they had latched on. They had their hope as far as they had been anchored to Christ for a while, but they were beginning to drift. And I think Steve talked about that last Sunday night in my absence. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, to these people who were slipping away, they were being tempted in that area, he says, for you have need of patience. You, brethren, you need to pay attention to what's taking place. You're beginning to drift. You need to endure so that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. If you continue on this course, if you continue to drift, you're going to be way out there in the middle of the ocean and you're going to be lost. You need to go back and you need to get more to Jesus Christ. You need to get connected to the Lord. As I look at this verse, I'm reminded of something that was a very, very sad story in my life. Many years ago, I was sitting with a lady and she said, I used to be a missionary wife. She was single at the time. She said, the man that I married was a preacher. We were a missionary family. And this man, for whatever reason, perhaps his intentions were good when he made this decision, I don't know, but he said, I want to become a medical doctor. And he said to his wife, if you will put me through medical school, then we'll have the resources to be in a better position to do many things in life. I'm not sure that the wife really wanted to do that, but the wife agreed. The wife put this Christian and preacher and missionary through medical school. And the story was not new. It's happened many times before. But after that husband finished school, got his degree, was licensed as a doctor, sometime after that, he ran off with the secretary. Here was a promise that was made to his wife. If you will do this for me, I will take care of our family in an even better way. It was a promise that was made. A promise the wife expected to be kept. But it was a promise that was broken. The wife, throughout the years, remained a faithful Christian. But the hurt in her heart, at least in this life, never went away. God is a promise maker. But he is not a promise breaker. God is a promise keeper. If we do the will of God, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, God says, the promises that I'm making, they will be true. They will be kept, and they will be kept to the fullest. God will not say at the end, well, I overpromised. I changed my mind. The terms are now different. I promised too much. I intended to do that, but that's not going to be the way that it goes. God says, no, I will keep my word. I want to do. I'm eager to do. I am zealously seeking people who want to serve me so I can do these good things for you. I don't know about the promise that robots hold, but I am fully persuaded about the promise that God has for the saved. God says good things are coming if you hold on. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said this, for I say unto you that except or unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. When we think about God's promises, we can look at them in a positive way, and that's important, and there's certainly a lot of information in there as far as positive promises in Scripture. But God's promises also cut the other way. God says there are some people who are not going to go to heaven and receive what he has. Just behind me, and it is no secret, we have a main road in this county that runs north and south. Now suppose that there is a place, if you go north, that we want to get to. But as we leave this afternoon, we decide that we're going to turn south, and we begin to drive. It doesn't take a genius. You don't have a you don't need a GPS to realize that if you can continue to drive south, you're not going to get to the place, which is the other direction. We can drive and drive when it comes to that southern direction, but we simply will not reach the place that we want to go. We have to change directions and go the right way if we want to get to the right spot. When it comes to God, there are some people God says, you need to go this direction to access me and my promises. But there are some people who think that they can go in the very opposite direction, and it's going to work. And the further they go, the longer they go, the more they persist in that wrong road, it's just going to make it better. It doesn't. You just get further and further. You drift more and more from God. And that's why the Bible uses that word repentance. If you are on the wrong road, you have to turn around. You've got to do that 180 and head back the right way. If we will not follow God's directions, we will be lost. He doesn't want that. He's warned us in the strictest possible way not to take that kind of course. And he allows every single person who's on that wrong road to come back. Sometimes people think, well, he doesn't want me, or I don't think that I'd be qualified, or surely I would be the last person in the world that he would accept. God says all people are welcome. God loved the whole world. John chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't know if people will ever marry robots. And if they do, I may not live long enough to see it. But I do know that God has made some wonderful, wonderful promises. And at least in a general way, he describes those as being as, like, similar to Jesus Christ. If there is any offer in the world which merits not just consideration, but deserves the kind of attention where we say, I want that, and I don't want to delay. Sign me up now. Sign me up today, because I want what the future holds for Christians. The future of a Christian is glorious, regardless of our earthly circumstances. God says, I have an inheritance for you which is off the charts, and it is available for every single one. You don't have to be rich, smart, famous, live in a particular place, or anything else. God says, I welcome each and every one. All you have to do is be willing to obey me. What a great, great promise. And when you think about that promise, hell makes a lot of sense. I don't know if you've ever thought about hell, but when you think about Jesus talks about a place of darkness, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Imagine one day being lost. Here's a person who heard the gospel. Here is a person who was encouraged to become a Christian. And one day they're able to see God. They're able to get at least a glimpse of that eternity. And then to be turned away because they rejected what was offered. And to think about that nonstop, forever and ever and ever. What could be worse than that? I can't think of anything. And apparently Jesus couldn't either. And that's why he described hell as he did. God says, it is all here. It's waiting for you. And one day, all of the saved will receive it. Do you want to be part of that group? If you're already in that group, don't give up. Don't be like the people who received the Hebrew letter. And if you're not yet in the group, God has thrown open the door wide and says, today is the day of salvation. If you need that salvation, if you need help as far as being strengthened in your salvation, let us know how we can aid you, please. And do that now as we stand and sing the selected song.